Try to convince me that Sigurd does not exist. Haman. It is impossible. Because I have locked it into my soul, my mind, my everything is locked into the understanding that there's a man named Tom Sidwick. And if he even disappears, there's nobody that could convince me ever that I didn't know this man. And so it was with Jesus. So when I came out, the first thing that happened to me was that the bishops and the men of the church, the high men of the church, began to try to convince me that I was not talking to Jesus at all. I knew they would, so I never said anything to them. Until 7 months. And after 7 months, I got the thing pinned down. I mean, I was sure I wasn't having a dream. You know, some people saying that I saw him in a vision. I did not see him in a vision. It was not a vision. I was sitting on my bed with my feet up against the wall and my Bible in my lap, listening to Jesus. And there was no way that it could be said that I was in a dream. How would you like to fall in a dream every 4 o'clock in the afternoon for a couple months? See, there's no way it could be a dream, and they couldn't convince me, but I got it firm. You know why? There were questions in my own heart that had to be cleared up. And I was a questioning person, and I would analyze everything down to the every iota. And he would answer me. He would answer me all my questions. Sometimes he came in answering before I asked one question. I never get a chance to ask it. I have it all set down, and he just answered them right down the line. And when I was sure that this Bible was the Word of God, when I was sure that Jesus is God, that when I was sure that God is my Father, and no man could teach me otherwise, I came out on them with the Word. Do you understand? Now, God comes to me with a new word. From ever since the day that I met Jesus Christ the first time, there's one word that I wanted. You see, he showed me the tabernacle, and he showed me the barriers in the tabernacle. He showed me how we would break through the first barrier. Let's get back way out there. We were carried through the first one. God haul us through. No man can tell me that he loved God so much that he started to seek God and he wanted God. It was God that wanted you. And if you look back at the circumstances under which you were saved, you can see that you were actually railroaded into salvation. Amen. God worked you over and brought you in. And that's the way the bull was brought into the tabernacle. But the next one now, you're going to have to pay for it. God said, if I as a good father give good gifts unto my children, your father give you good gifts, your natural father, what says your father God, he will give you the Holy Ghost to what? Who? Tell me who? To them that ask. Has it ever occurred to you, why doesn't he just give me everything that I need? Why do I have to bother to ask? Did it ever occur to you? Okay, well, we're going to get into that today. I have a little drawing here. And he, God, showed me, we got through that one, and to get the Holy Ghost, it was the Holy Ghost that would take us into the body of Christ. And if you don't allow the Holy Ghost to take you into the body of Christ, you are not in the body of Christ. After you're saved, after you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are going to have to give the Holy Ghost the right to take you into the body of Christ. So all these people around who are saying they are in the body of Christ, this is the body of Christ. Christ does not have rebellion in his body. Are you with me? And so that one was a little harder than the first, but it's fairly easy because all you have to do is to obey the Holy Ghost to be part of the body, the mystical body of Jesus Christ. But the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, the going through the veil, is something else that we cannot do of ourselves, but it is the hardest of the entering in, and many people won't enter it. First of all, I'm not drawing it because most of you have seen my drawings before, right? I'm looking at the drawing now. I have one circle spirit, one circle soul, one circle body. And the spirit circle and the soul circle are separate circles. But God is saying that to enter into the spirit, into the holiest of all, there's a breaking down between your soul nature and your spirit nature. Now the reason why you have not been able to enter in is because God put a barrier there. You understand? Where's that scripture, May? What's it? God has placed the world in their hearts. Or Ecclesiastes. Somebody find it for me. Ecclesiastes, it's not two. Yes, I gave it to you one day, Brother Jerry. The world in our hearts is one of the basic problems that we have. What's it, brother? Read it for me. Oh, you got it. 3:11. Read it for me as you find it.
He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the word in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Okay, God put the world in your heart so that you cannot find out knowledge and search out certain depths of knowledge. Now, can you figure that out? Another peculiar scripture that bears this out is in Genesis chapter 3, it's not 3, it's 2, and 24, verse 24.
And he drove out the man, chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
He drove out the man out of the garden, and he, God, placed cherubims with flaming swords to stop the man from going back into the garden. Now, because you understand the word of God is dimensional, it's three-dimensional, you will understand that there is no place on earth now that man cannot walk. Amen? So that it must be in the spiritual realm that the sword is, and it is in that realm that there is a barrier that prevents us from going back into that place where Adam was. Now listen, let's get back to that. Adam walked with God, and talk with God every day. Adam dealt with God as one human being with another. Do you know that? That Adam saw God as a human being. That Adam was talking with Jesus. That Adam knew Jesus personally. Amen. But something happened when Adam fell. Something happened in Adam's mind. Let me tell you more about that. I don't want to go into that because that's not really the basis of the word. It's only a preamble that I'm trying to give you to set you up to listen to what I'm saying. Adam, you like the words, don't you? Adam was talking with a man named Jesus Christ. Jesus had taken on a body and fellowship with Adam every day, and Adam had a relationship with Christ. When Adam fell, immediately there was a cut, separation. You know, the word says sin separates from God. He was separated from God. And that union and that fellowship was broken. But the scripture said that you are as a watered garden. You can read many, many scriptures that says that God looked at mankind as his garden. See, and everything that is out there is in here. Everything that you see in the natural there is a spiritual thing that is manifesting as a tree out there. When we start seeing properly, when we begin to know as we are known, we will see that tree to be the real form of what it really is. But everything is in the natural, it's in the spiritual. So what am I coming at? I'm coming to this point that God said that the Bible said that we must have dominion over the earth. Do you have dominion? You don't have the dominion. Okay. The Bible said that you should be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Are you perfect? And you admit it that you are not perfect. Well, the Bible says that them that believe on my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He said they shall speak with new tongues. He said if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Anybody here who never had an indigestion, raise your hand. You never had an indigestion in your life. Huh? You never
had an indigestion.
Oh, well, you're shocked. I never knew there was a human being alive who never ate something and it didn't agree with that. Amen. So, because what I'm saying is the Bible says that we should not have an indigestion. The Bible said we should not be sick, but we are sick. The Bible said we should lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and it's not every sick we lay hands on that recover. The Bible said we should cast out the devil, and it's not every devil that we cast out that is cast out. Are you with me? You're getting tired already? Well, hallelujah. What I'm trying to show you is that the Bible is right. The Bible is right. There is something wrong with us and with our relationship with our Bible. And God began to show me some things. And I want to make a drawing. You you take that transparency, please. And what the Lord showed me is this. Can you draw me? Can you try? Can you try to draw this? It's just a box. You always are a good artist, I know that. Yes. The idea is that from the time you were born, while she draw, we can talk. From the time you were born, you were being told you can't do this, you mustn't do this, you shouldn't do this, and there are a lot of no's and things that were built up in you, and there were some impossibilities. The reason I was able to sit with Jesus and talk with him for 7 months as a human being to another human being. Come on, I'm getting distraction. Could you shut off the, can you draw without the, yeah. The reason I could sit down and talk with Jesus for 7 months, what do you think the reason? Come on, tell me. You think I was very spiritual, don't you? She said I didn't know any better. That's the story. The truth is, I wasn't trained in the church. I wasn't told by the church that I couldn't do it. I wasn't told that this was a no-no. And so I was naive and innocent and was able to do this. And the reason you are not doing it is because you have been all trained by, whether you go to church or not. When I went to this minister and told him that I was talking with Jesus, he said, no, impossible. God don't talk to people like that. But you know what happened? I was doing an experiment. And I begin to apply the experimental methods to the Bible. And one of the methods I applied was this analytical method, wherein I begin to analyze what kind of person God is. Okay. God is a talking God. I made sure of that. He talked to Moses. Who does he talk to? He talks to anybody. You hear me? God doesn't discriminate who he talks to. He talks to thieves and robbers. He talked to murderers. After the man murdered his brother, God came and said, I can't plead with him and say, oh, my punishment is more than I can bear. And he eased him and he gave him a bread. Don't you understand? So I got a picture of God from the beginning that was entirely different from the picture the church had. And the picture of God I got, I made an appointment with him. I said, meet me at 4 o'clock. God, meet me at 4 o'clock and show me this Bible. And there was absolutely no doubt, you see. Somebody asked me, what does he look like? Did you look at him? Did you see? Now, if I am here, and Bert begin to talk to me, and I turn around to look to see what kind of a person he is, that means I doubt that it's Bert talking. But there was absolutely no doubt, no reason to look behind me. Absolutely no reason to look around. It was Jesus, it was God, only he could take away my sin. Only he could have quickened me in the spirit as I was quickened. Hallelujah. I didn't care about seeing who he looked like. That never occurred to me at that moment. And the picture then that he showed me is the mind the emotion, the will, the desires, pre-programmed. You hear me, brethren? You are programmed against godliness. Amen. You got it? You think so? Okay, sure, man. Okay, now get back there on your knees, brother. All right. You put a guard before each door. Each door is being guarded. God guards your mind, your emotions, your will. Oh, but you didn't mark them. You didn't mind, emotions, will, desires. Okay. Put a guard before it without stopping the doorway. See? And God has a barrier so that, okay, good enough. He looks sort of wretched, but sorry. God as the guard, I wish all of you had a paper and pencil and everything, because I believe that God is going to bring revelation to you in what I saw and what I see, and that you will be able to minister back to us on this thing. There is a God standing before your mind that nobody can just throw anything garbage into your mind unless you accept it. And that's your conscious mind. But your mind has a back door. And let me tell you, the scripture says so. The scripture says the mind is like an eagle, like a flying eagle. And it has the face of an eagle, and behind it has the face of an ox. And it has the face of a lion on one side, and the face of a man on the other. So your mind, and listen, everything that has a face has a mouth. And the mouth is made to take it. But there is a subconscious absorption of corruption, of trash, of all manner of things that is coming into us and making this barrier. God has set the world in their hearts that they might know. You know the peculiar thing about that scripture we read in Genesis is that the scripture speaks a very peculiar word. What did God set to stop the re-entering in of the man into that garden? Cherubim with a flaming sword. Do you know that the word cherubim refers to soul? The word cherubim refers to soul. So that means that God give you a soul. You hear me? A mind, an emotion, a will, a desire that cannot enter back in. You hear me? Well, the fire is going to change it. The mind you have, the will you have, the emotion you have, the desire you have cannot enter back into that kingdom of God, that realm. These, then, I'm just laying out the basis, because we are going to dwell on how to deal with the things that are in our emotions, how to deal with the things that are in our minds, and how to deal with the things that are in our will and our desires that are contrary to God. But let me tell you the whole program. First of all, God showed me we have to cleanse that area of the garbage that is already in it. Then we have to see to it that we open up to God and get ourselves fed with the what God wants us to have. And I am telling you, God showed me that is itself breaking through the veil. God showed me that when we begin to do our part, the Spirit of God is going to come in and do the rest, and it will be suddenly one day or one night, and the job will be complete. And let me tell you, somebody is thinking that it's far away. It's so close. God showed me the Antichrist. You hear me? The Bible said, when you shall see the Antichrist standing in the holy place, and the Lord began to show me that we have been blind. You remember yesterday I mentioned about Branham, and I mentioned to you how Branham was like a man standing upon a tall tower, looking over everybody's head, and from 1960 something, Branham began to show us the Antichrist, and we were all upset with him. All upset with him because he was coming against people who we felt were nice, decent, good people. Hallelujah. Today, the thing has manifested in our face, and some of you don't even know you are still blind, sitting down there, and the Antichrist has already entered the holy place and taken over. Already entered, already taken over. And the Lord said, when you shall see. You remember? He didn't say when it shall happen, you know. He said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He said, get up. Remember, we have been preaching to people to get into the holy place. In the holy place, we've been talking about elders. We've been talking about bishops. Well, we didn't talk about bishops, but we have been against bishops. But we've been talking about apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, teachers. Amen. And we have not noticed that God said that these things must pass away. Hallelujah. So, if you think you'd like to be a prophet, you're pretty late. It's a late request. You know, somebody's there, Lord, oh, please make me a prophet, Lord. Please give me my gift of spirit. I mean, we have to use them until they run their course. But what I'm saying, where we should be looking now is not to be an apostle, not to be a prophet, but we should be looking to be the perfect thing that God has ordained us to be, because the time is at hand. Amen. Ooh, glory to God. Can you understand, brethren? What I am trying to say is that I'm laying the basis for the word that God has given us. How are we going to get all these in their places to get the thing out and get the thing in? And God shows there is a way. Praise be to God. Now let's go back on the whole thought. Here is your conscious mind. You read what you want to read, you listen to what you want to listen. Amen. You believe what you feel is right to believe. So therefore you have a certain amount of control over that. But what about what has been already planted in you and what is still being planted in you without your knowing? Because on the back door, you have the world feeding certain things into your mind. I mean, television is the most brazen part of the feeding into the mind. They talk about pornography has destroyed, pornography has destroyed the nation. I saw Swaggart in his father the other day, and he's coming on the right line, to tell you the truth. He's coming on the right line. He's making no bones about his sin. He's making no bones about what caused it. And he's going tooth and nail after the pornographers, and they are going after him. Amen. He began to show how pornography subtly comes into your living room, your Christian living room. You are not going to turn on certain shows on your television. You are not going to let the children see certain type of shows. All that is known. But there's no way to keep away from pornography while you look at the advertisements. They're getting worse and worse every day. You know what I saw? I was there looking at the news, and I thought that was innocent enough. Right between the news, here comes an advertisement. And they were advertising a body cream. You saw that one? They were advertising a body cream. And would you believe that there was a woman naked using the body cream and all the different parts of her body, showing you how? I mean, it's advertisement. That's it. They're looking at the news again the other day, and the kids, all the northern kids, come down to Florida for spring break, and they have a show. Pay a girl $100 to expose herself. And that's the show that they had, that they have down on the beach there in Florida. And the reporter went, took the picture, and went to some place in Illinois or wherever, and showed the parents and said, "What do you think about this and your daughter?" They said that they never expected that. She's there studying to be a teacher and whatever else. And they were shocked. But the father come off and say, "Well, she's doing her own thing." But the pornography is the basis of the destruction of the young people of this nation and the world. And he brought it on, and Swaggart brought it on, and he began to tell of what it does and how it works subtly, and how it worked from the youth, from the children. And he brought on Ted Bundy. You know who Ted Bundy is? Ted Bundy is the man who killed countless numbers of young girls and mangled them terribly. And Ted Bundy came on and said that he's shocked that the government is allowing pornography to continue to do to the other children what it did to him. And he said the thing did him so that, and Swaggart broke it down into four parts. And the final part of it is the, when you desensitize, that's what he calls it. He says you get desensitized so that human life doesn't mean anything more to you, and then that's the time you mangle them and carry on. That's what Bundy said before they killed him.
Amen.
And I have the tape at home. See, a man who murdered many, many, maybe about 40 young girls, 12-year-old. And when the man asked him, "What about that last 12-year-old you killed?" He held his head. And he said it's a thing that came upon him. He was normal, ordinary, a sweet fellow, a man who is studying the law, as a lawyer. And when something comes over him, he becomes a monster, and he just kills the young girls and tears them up. And so this kind of a thing is the working on the mind. You see, all these, some of us have it in us, and we are trying to pack in the Word of God. We are trying to pack in new life on top of old trash. And it won't work. And God wants us to cleanse, to have a catharsis, a cleansing. And this cleansing is in the Word of God. It is in the Word of God. It tells you exactly how to do it. Praise be to God. But if we can accept the picture that we have here, let's go back to the picture. Where do you think you're going? Let's go back to the picture. The conscious mind is still letting in wrong things, and these things are a hindrance to the spiritual life. You know what it does? Okay. When we went to Nigeria, we realized that we were in battle with a great, mighty fallen angel. And this fallen angel, for thousands and thousands of years, have reigned and ruled from away up in Israel over the whole of Africa, and is now stretching its power over the United States and things like this. And because they have been so successful, and the basics of the attack is sex, the most successful instrument that Satan has is sex, human sexuality. And God told us, you know, we're going all hepped up, you know, all hepped up to fight this devil. God said, look, don't fight. Don't go to fight that devil. You know, because you go, you cast out 1,000 spirits, there are 10,000 more coming. He said, you get the word of God and smite one word against the other word. Do you hear me? The word of God against the word of the devil. There is a word of God for every word of the devil. Everything that the devil does, God has a specific word that will undo it. And the devil uses his word against God's word. As he went to Eve, he said, did God say so and so and so? Amen? Then he interprets it. In other words, it's his word he gave against God's word. And Eve accepted the devil's word because she didn't know it was a devil. You know that, though. Eve wasn't willful, wicked, and all that. She was deceived. She did not know it was a devil. There was no such thing in her vocabulary. In her understanding, there was no devil. And this is why the devil is trying to tell people that there is no devil. You know, there are some preachers that are preaching that the devil is only in your own mind. You see. So if we get this right, if we get this right, it will become the catharsis or the cleansing for the deliverance of that area. And the same word will be the filling of that area. Hallelujah. And the word will set up a block. Will set up a block on your back door and on your front door. Let me explain that block to you. You remember when you were children, the things you love, Kathy, the things you love now, do you know that 10 years time you wouldn't even care about them? You won't care about that doll anymore, or this, that, or so and so. The things, but as you get matured, the things that you used to like, you don't like them anymore. And you'll find that you get even more mature, and the thing you like as adults, young people, young adults, they don't mean anything to you in time to come. Well, praise be to God. It is because a certain maturity has come in to what you had in you. And so God is going to give you words so that the word of God in you will in itself be a barrier. It will, use the word now, desensitize you as far as the world is concerned. You see, they bring a circus in town, and boy, all the kids want to see the circus. They want to see the clowns, and they want to see the animals, and they want to see that and the other. Amen. Some of us adults would walk past the animals and don't even notice. You know, that's a tiger. Oh, that's a tiger. Amen. You know, and it doesn't make that much to us anymore. But God, therefore, is laying a foundation in us for the descent of the Christ into his temple at midnight. And midnight is very close. Midnight is very close, brethren, because he said the last sign that the church should look for, it is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Amen. And when it says stand, it means that it's taking authority over the holy place. Babe, can you take out those two pieces of... I have them here. I'm just going to give you an idea of what I mean. Would you agree with me, brethren, that the people who speak in tongues and live in the Pentecostal type of ministry are the holy place people? Yes. Amen. The holy place people are the people who have the Holy Ghost. Because it is the Holy Ghost that make people holy. You can't be holy without the Holy Ghost. You can't have a holy Baptist. Terrible, eh? You can't have a holy Catholic. Alright. Now, the holy place people have got together. And I'm going to read just a little excerpt from a letter that is written to the Pope by a man named Harold Bredesen. Anybody here know him? Okay. Now, Bredesen is the right-hand man of Pat Robertson. So you will know what kind of company he associates with. Now, he's writing to his Holiness John Paul II, Apostolic Palace, 00120 Vatican City, Europe. Your Holiness and dear Pope John Paul II. Amen. And he is offering him, now listen to this, this one will make you holler, the Prince of Peace Award. Yes, it is offering him the Prince of Peace Award because he is just the greatest Prince of Peace in the world. And that would be bad, and bad enough, if this was a one-man deal. But he's naming out some of the people who are with him. Are you ready for it? He's naming out some of the people who are with him. My heart is moved by a dream, Your Holiness. It is this, that what has already been discovered by men such as David and Julius Duplessis, Billy Graham, Pat Robertson, Richard Niehaus, Thomas Reed, and others, myself included, regarding the riches and depth of Catholic piety. And he goes on. And then he went on and he offered him the Prince of Peace Award, using as a staging ground the week-long Prince of Peace celebration to take place in Rome 2 years from now. We believe it possible to give one of the most dramatic demonstrations of Christian oneness since the days of the early church. Through such an event, we would be proclaiming that though important theological differences remain, Christians have again closed ranks, not against each other, but against all the forces of perversion, paganism, and violence in the world today. And he goes on and on and on. In this chapter here, the celebration will recognize and encourage peacemakers in all spheres of society, and hopefully with your most gracious consent, it will culminate in the awarding to your holiness of the second Prince of Peace Prize. Now, the people who are named there are only a part of the whole charismatic Pentecostal realm who have thrown their weight behind this movement, including large Pentecostal churches like the Assembly of God. Places like these, they have all gone south as far as I'm concerned. Amen. You know when Abraham went south, what happened to him? Amen. Well, they have all gone south. It simply means this, that the hour has come when all true Christians are going to be segregated. We are going to be ostracized from this mighty thing that they call Christianity. Amen. Do you understand? And it is not tomorrow, it is now. It is now. I was looking at Pat Robertson with a Catholic priest on his show some days ago, and he was talking about the Holy Father and Father so and so. That means the Bible doesn't mean anything to them. There's a problem there, brethren. We are going to have to begin to believe our Bible. You know, I can show you many inconsistencies in your life that you don't really believe the Bible.
Hallelujah.
Do you understand it? A problem is in our in the very word which we swear that we believe. There's a problem right there. We do not believe certain parts of the word. You know what's going to happen when many Christians hear that Dusil come out with a message saying we should be perfect now? Huh? Can you imagine what's going to happen? They're going to say, "Ha-ha, he's going the way like this one or like that one. That's another Jim Jones over there." Man. But then if we are heading right, we don't care. We don't care. Because if God says the time will come when there's a people who will be perfect, then when God shows us that the time is here, then we are saying, "My God, why not me?" Yeah. If there's a people going to be perfect, why not me? Yeah. Amen. Amen. The cleansing of the temple. Hallelujah. The barriers we have. Let's look at some of the barriers we have. Just before we go into the message. Eh? Let's look at some of the barriers we have. The Lord said to Israel, you have limited the Almighty God. Now search your own heart. Have you limited God? Did you have something that you couldn't just bring yourself to believe that God would do it? See what I'm saying? If you could remove that limit that you have on God, immediately you would see some marvelous things happening in your life and in the lives of your children and in the lives of the people you speak to. Amen. When I was naive and young in the spirit, there was nothing at all impossible. There was nothing at all impossible. I used to walk as a one-man army. Amen. People came against me and they dropped dead. And then they dubbed me as a murderer. They said I was killing these people. You see what I'm saying? And terrible things happened. Amen. I don't know why they don't happen now. But praise God, I saw in those days, I got to learn that God could do anything. Then someplace the barrier comes upon you. And the barrier said, oh, poor me, Sandy. God can do anything. I know God is great, but you know, poor me. He's not going to do it for me. And poor me, Sandy, comes in right between God and his greatness. Now we have to remove that poor me, Sandy. Hallelujah. You know how you remove it? By just believing the word of God. Who are you? Me, Sandy, who are you? You know, we are going to have to let the people of God know who they are. You are not what I see sitting down there. You are fooling me. You sit down with a face and two eyes looking at me in a blue and white dress. Is it blue or green? And that's not Sandy. There is something greater, more powerful, more magnificent that is just behind that cloak laughing at us that we have not discovered. The human being is that is a son of God sitting there, and something that God has a plan for in the ages to come. And if you should see Sandy in the ages to come, you would never believe it. Amen.
Amen.
Let me give you an idea of something here. Remember now, we're not going into the scriptures yet. I'm just laying foundation right here. You turn your Bible around to the 18th chapter of Revelation. The 18th chapter of Revelation. You see, I expect that God's going to speak to you about this message. And that some things will come out that I never even thought of. That God is going to use you. You take the 18th chapter of Revelation. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, etc., etc. But what I wanted to show you is the angel. Look again. He came down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Amen. Now if I tell you that could have been Lazarus, who sat at a diver's door, If I tell you that that could have been Lazarus, who sat at Dives' door and the dogs licking his sores, you wouldn't believe. But you'll turn around to the 19th chapter. And the 19th chapter said, verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. And I fell at his feet. Now that's the same angel that had all this power. When you see that kind of a power, you say, man, this must be God himself. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of God. Spirit of prophecy. Don't you see what I'm saying? That we, what a scripture came to me. We know that we shall be. If I said yesterday, you're not angels,
yeah.
I don't remember mentioning the angels yesterday. Well, you see, the word angel, angelos, means messenger. It means nothing else. Messenger. But is it angelos of God? There's a messenger of God. So a man can be a messenger of God as well as a spirit being. See? So I could not say that. I could not say that. So because some of the word here refers to human beings. But this one, it was one of the brothers who had gone to be with the Lord, and he was not even yet glorified. It didn't come yet, because right now they're still waiting for the final of their glory. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
So, what I am trying to make you understand is that the reason why a thing like suicide is so horrible before God, because the suicide person has destroyed the temple of God. The Bible said, anyone destroy God's temple, him shall God kill. Yes. You cannot destroy the temple of God because you don't even know what it is. When a man kills himself, he destroys a whole plan of God for him. See, it is a final rejection of God and all that God is. So, if we can look at the whole picture, we are like a box, that box, and that's your soul. And your soul is divided into four compartments. And in those compartments are chock full with all kinds of things that will not make you Christ-like. All this human stuff that we have packed in for all the years, the no's, the don'ts, the cannots,
yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
They're all been packed in for years. They will never make us like Jesus. God wants us to, at this moment, begin to let out that thing out of our beings. And for God himself to begin to invade that area.
Yes.
And he showed me this. And he said it can be done by the word of God. And each word must be applied to each condition. You hear me? We are going to go into the word. And we are going to begin to apply the word to the different conditions. But now, how can you apply the word to the condition when you don't believe the word? Now, first of all, we're going to see who we are. Who am I? We're going to see what is the word of God. But I think the basis of it is the word first. Let's go into the word first. Then afterwards we say who we are. The first point then is the word of God. Now, do you believe that this Bible is the word of God? How much do you believe? Do you believe it enough that you'll put your life on it? Amen. You see, this is the kind of a thing that we have to make sure that we believe. We have to make sure, because the word is going to say some things that are against us. The word is going to say some things that are against the belief that we have. You follow what I mean? The word is going to say some things against some things that we believe. And if the word says something against the thing that you believe, what would you do? Would you accept the word and deny yourself? The word is going to say some things against some things that we do. I found that out amongst the brethren. Let me tell you a secret here. I found it out amongst the brethren that they did not believe the word of God, because when you tell them that the word of God says certain things which they, you know, don't really want to change, they change it their own way. They don't accept it. It's like we had a dear friend, and she loved the Lord with all her heart. I mean, you know, as much as you could love her. And one day we were praying with her, and the Spirit of God moved on her, and she was so blessed. And you know the barrier that she had? Very stupid little barrier. She said, "Oh God, please don't take away my coffee and my lipstick." I never forgot that. It shocked me. But to show you how it deep-rooted these little things were. God came to me one day and he told me about drinking coffee. And I said, well, you know, what I told myself that God really meant was that I had the option. It's a foolish thing to say, but that's what I told myself. Okay. Now, it went on, and one day it came to me with a finality. It came to me with a finality. And he showed me that in 90 days, he said in 90 days or 3 months, this something is going to happen to you concerning this coffee. And I realized that God means business. You see, it's not every 90 days that makes 3 months. But that 90 days I went and counted it, and it was exactly 3 months. Hallelujah. And I realized that God meant business. And I stopped drinking the coffee. You know? And it's not that the coffee was a sin. No. If you stop drinking coffee because you think coffee is a sin, then you stop for the wrong reason. It's a lie. You see? Because, you know, you could, you'd have to stop eating sugar too. You follow what I'm saying? You'd have to stop doing a lot of things that are not 100% good for your body, but they are just, yeah. I stopped drinking coffee because it was against me. It was destroying my body. That's what he was. And when God gives a word, it is not like God is giving you an opinion, you know, that, well, you know, if you want to be a good boy, you take it. If you don't want to be a good, it means that you must take it. Now this is the problem with hearing God. Now, if you believe that, then you're going to have to believe the word of God of prophecy. You're going to have to believe the word of God from the Bible. And you're going to have to decide if this book is the word of God, the written word of God. You're going to have to decide then what about where man has tampered with the book. No, you're going to have to decide, well, it is the word of God, but it is in its exegetical sense. In other words, the exegesis. What God said, when he said it, what he meant. And the only person who can tell you that is the Holy Ghost. Because when the Holy Ghost brings a thing to you, he brings it with clarity. There's no doubt about what the Holy Ghost is saying. Amen. So we are going to have to make up our minds about the word of God. Yeah. And the moment you make up your mind about the word of God, you know what happens to you? You become a child of the word. As if the word says walk on your head, you're going to jump on your head and walk, not caring who say what or who don't like it or where or why or how. You're going to go by the word of God to death. Don't you understand me? Amen. So this then is what we will do for this afternoon. I don't know if I should pause here and then get some response, you know, or we should go on in the word. What do we feel? What do we feel? You want me to pause and get some response from you? You have something you want to say? This point? Or you want me to go on? You're not tired to sit down. You can go on. Praise God. The word of God then. Let's take Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. And somebody who finds it first, read first.
Verse 3. Thou keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee.
Now, can we believe that God will keep us in perfect peace if we keep our mind on God? See, I want you to turn to Psalm 119 and verse 11. Somebody read that for me. Psalm 119, verse 11.
Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
The word of God has a power in itself to stop me from sinning against God. I want you to think of that a little bit. The word of God in itself has a power to stop me from sinning against God. That is, my mind and my whole being is made up by God to be motivated by the power of the word of God. In other words, God said he sent his word and it healed them. It heal them. That means to say, there is a power that comes out of the Word of God that hits and does things to you if you have an opening to accept it. I don't want you to, we can go to the Word of God with superstition. Like we think it's a magic. You see what I mean? But if we knew that, glory to God, that the Word of God has a power, from the time God spoke it, it went out in a power. See, and that power never ceases. It keeps going, and that power keeps vibrating deliverance. And you only have to draw it out of the. I could say out of the ether. You just have to draw it by faith in it. Once you believe the Word of God, you become a child of the Word of God. And anytime you start walking on the Word of God begins to do things in you, through you, and for you. Don't you understand? I was preaching one night. A car stopped by right there. And some men lifted a woman tied up from her feet right up to her arms and put her down before me. They said nothing. They just bring the woman and put her down. And I looked at her and I said to the man, "Loose her." And the man looked at me, and instead of loosing her, he started going backwards. Because by this, I had been down and started to pull the rope. And by the time I started to pull the rope, he started the car. And one man was at the wheel, and the other was 1 foot in the car, and the other foot looking to see her explode and tear up the place. It never happened. It never happened. I said to the woman, "Be healed in the name of the Lord." Just as quietly as that, pull the rope off her, and she said, "Thank you, brother." She was staring mad when they brought her there, tied in ropes. But there was no doubt that the Word of God was going to do it. I spoke the word, and God signified. It is not possible, hear me, it is not possible that God could back down from his word. Put your life out on the limb on God's word, you can't lose. Amen. The word of God, let's read some more about this word. It says here, the word as a creative force. God speak the word and creation goes off. Do you know why, brethren? Everything in heaven and in hell must obey the word of God. The only place that the word of God is not obeyed is amongst us on earth. Can you imagine? Everything in heaven and everything in hell obeys the word of God. When the word of God speak, if you speak by faith, that is the word of God. If you speak without faith, it's not the word of God. If you speak believing what you're saying, all the agents of God rush to do your will because you believe. Now, if you look at this now, in Psalm 33 and verse 6. Somebody read it for me. Psalm 33 verse 6.
For Jehovah's word in heaven to remain, all their hosts by the breath of his mouth.
Amen. Now, the scriptures speak, because men speak through their mouths, the scriptures speak as if God has a mouth. See, well, don't let that deceive you, that the word is saying that just as God made you with a mouth to speak, that God does issue forth words from himself, and that it is a creative force that it will make. I've seen a man with a withered arm. This man was a wicked man. He had been fighting against me, and he was smitten by the evil that he was dealing with, and his whole hand withered. It was his right hand. And he was coming down the spot, little track going up into a hill, and I'm coming up the hill, and I see him coming down like this. And I said, good morning. And I passed him, and he said, Brother Dusil, please do. He knew that it is the evil he was doing that caused him to have a withered hand. And my compassion went out after him. And I said, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Charles and heal him. And I lay my hands on his shoulder, and his hand came out. No more withered. The word of God created a hand. We were in service one morning. A woman brought a boy in there without a tongue in his mouth. Without a tongue in his mouth. Never had a tongue. He was born deformed. He never spoke. And we prayed for him. As a matter of fact, the Lord told me, he says, you are not going to heal him. I am. And when I heard that God was going to heal him, I spoke the word. Did you hear me, brethren?
Yes.
It was not my word. It was the word of God. The Spirit of God told me he was going to heal the boy. That means all I had to do was to go through the motion.
Yes.
Yes. Hallelujah. Yes.
The word of God has power. But you need to hear the word of God from God. I mean, in other words, you know that the word of God heals, but then you had to hear from God.
You have to know what God wants.
Amen.
By the Spirit.
And that word of God.
Yes. In other words, you have to know that it is the will of God to do this.
Amen.
Amen. And that's why we have to get the word of God against the will of the enemy. For if the word of the enemy said this man must be crippled, you know definitely, that the word of God is going to say he must be healed. You follow what I mean? Okay, I was in Texas, in Lubbock. A sister came to me, and she said, Brother Dusil, she was in such pain, crying. She said she was down the street, in a restaurant, and a black boy came into the restaurant, and he was going to his seat and stepped on the toe of one of those crackers, and the guy pulled his gun and shot him right through his head. And she came in shock, and she said, Brother Lucille, go and pray for that boy. Now, can you look at it here? The sister had the faith to come and ask Brother Dusil to go and pray for a boy that had a bullet lodged in his brain and was unconscious for 5 days. And of course the doctors didn't touch him. They just had him there waiting for him to die. But she had the faith to send Brother Dusil to the hospital to pray for him. So I said, well, I better go. If this woman has such a faith and her heart is so great that she wants me to go to the hospital, I will go to the hospital. When I got to the hospital, I went to the intensive care, and they said, the boy is over there. And when I went into the intensive care, the nurses looked at me and they laughed. Oh, they had fun. That's the way. Because, of course, this idiot is going to pray for a dead man. When I went, they had him lying on his face, and, you know, on some straps like, and lying on his face like this. And I went under him, and I said, listen. I said, I know you can hear me. You don't have to worry about answering me because I know you're hearing every word I say. I said, God sent me here to you to give you an offer, to make a deal with you. I said, you were called of God before. Now, I don't know where this is coming from. You know. This is what comes to me. I said, you were called of God before and you became wayward. And you turn away from God, and this is where it ends. No, this is your death. You are at the end of life. You are going to die. But God is offering you life. I said, if you will repent right now and tell God you're sorry, God's going to heal you and take you out of this hospital. And I said, I'm going to pray with you. I said, no, you pray after me. And I said, went through a prayer with him, and I was about to get up, and the boy said, thank you. And I said, what? So I turned back. I go through the whole thing again. I said, I'm not sure that I heard you. I went through the whole thing again, and this time his mouth started to tremble, and he said, thank you. And I went, all right. Hallelujah. I knew that we had a victory.
Hallelujah.
And went that way. Yeah. The boy came out of the hospital with a bullet in his head. I don't know where he is now, if he's still got a bullet running around with. But, hallelujah. God can do anything. Yeah. Hallelujah. Many of us. Somebody asked you to pray. Pray for this cancer. Pray for that. When you look at it, you say, oh, no, I, you know. But you're going to fool the person now, and you pray. You don't believe it. You don't believe a word what you're saying. Oh, God, please heal him. You don't believe it. You are only trying to say that to let the people believe you're praying, but you're not praying. You're pronouncing doom. We are going to have believe God. Amen. Amen. When Peter went to Dorcas' house, they told Peter what a nice person Dorcas was, how she helped them, how they're their mother, they don't know what they're going to do without her, and so on. And Peter's compassion was aroused. And what did Peter do? Go and lay hands on Dorcas? No. Peter went and locked up himself and prayed. He prayed for Peter. You hear me? He prayed until Peter got the message that Dorcas is to be raised from the dead. When he came out, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He just spoke the words. Dorcas will. Yes.
You're
going
to have to explain to me. You know, I've heard so much about grandma and about Lois. And you said something on some tape that kind of I know what I've always thought about Brandon. I always thought Brandon was the Word of God, the Logos, for the Spirit moving on. Is that true?
Well, put the Greek one side.
Okay, so would you
say Jesus Christ is the Logos.
Okay.
Jesus Christ is the Logos. Let's you see, he said, I'm God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. That's what we need. We don't need to consider what the rhema is and so on and so on. So the word rhema is used for the word in action. The active things, word in action. But the rhema, the Logos is what we want. Jesus Christ, the living God, not the written God, but the one that is in here sitting with us and talking with us and moving in your heart while we are speaking. This is the Logos, and this is what we want. You see what I'm saying? No. The written word is not the Logos. You understand? Quite. The Logos in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. You follow what I mean? So Jesus Christ, the living Jesus that is in here with us, the Jesus that is in your heart, quickening you, quickening the word of God to you now. You see what I mean? That is the Logos. The other thing is the Rhema. The Rhema is a word in action. That is like I am. Yes. You see, like you live, like, you know, the word of God, you live by the word of God, and so on and so forth. If the Logos speaks the Rhema, then it becomes life. But it is the Logos that speaks and does and activates the Rhema. Okay, God gave me the Logos, and I speak the Rhema. God tell me, I am going to heal him, and I say, be healed. See, so we're talking, yes. Well, they're saying a little different from what we're saying, but the truth is that each man goes according to his level and according to his understanding. We can't be looking back to their level. We see a thing up there that we want, and let us go after it, because some of them are going to leave there and go after it too. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? So if we worry ourselves about what other men are doing, we just waste our time and our energy. What we want is what God is doing in our time. This 1989 is going to be a very important year in the move of God.
Well, the problem is I've been having a hard time sorting that out, because that's the way I believe it, the way they said it.
Well, that's the way
that's why I get me mixed up, and I didn't understand it.
That's the way the people at the Rhema say it. But that was their understanding. You understand? But if we have a better understanding, then we need to follow what we can understand. In the beginning was the Logos, not the Rhema. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. That's what the Bible said. And we must believe that this Logos is a Christ himself, the living, acting Christ that is in here talking to us spiritually this morning, this afternoon. So, we were at the creative power. You take Hebrews 11 and 3, and it gives you the same picture. Read for me.
Your faith may understand that the world is framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Yes. So the worlds were framed by the Logos of God. You see, and what did it say about the things which are seen? The things which are seen were? Were not?
Were not made
of things which do appear. Now, the chair is made of something that we found, something that was there already, substance, steel, and plastic. This, it's made, but the tree there was not made by something which we know. that could make it. It was made by an invisible force. Hallelujah. And that's what the Bible is saying. Creative power of God. Now this creative power is given to us in Christ. And if we can believe that, then we will be able to destroy within our own being by the creative power the things that are negative that have been taken into us before. You see, so we have to use it deliberately, not like you know it's seeping in, coming in through the back door. This has to go in through your conscious mind and deliberately destroy the things that are against you. Take for instance, suppose you have a phobia. You're afraid of heights. You're afraid of going into a car. You know what I mean? But you got the word of God and say, take that car and go down there. That word of God should be sufficient to destroy the power of the fear of your getting into the car. Amen. Hallelujah. Because God said, when you get down there, you do so and so. Okay, suppose God came to you, Sharon, and said, next year, this time, so and so is going to happen in your life. And somebody came to you in December and said, I'm going to kill you. What would you say? Just laugh. If you didn't have an atom bomb, you couldn't kill me. Because next year, March, I am going to see Jesus Christ and have something to do. God told me next year, this time I'm going to do something, so you can't kill me today.
Hallelujah.
So one word cuts out the fear that would be in the soul of another word that the enemy might have sent against you. You follow what I'm saying? Praise be to God.
Now Jesus,
yes.
When they threatened him, he said, and they advised him not to go.
Yes.
He said, I must walk today.
And tomorrow.
And tomorrow I'll be perfect.
Yes. That's right.
Is that conditional on how much you like the word?
Say it again.
Is that conditional? Would that be, conditional?
God's word that is not conditional. Unless God gives you a word that is conditional, it is not conditional. It is just absolute. I'm just giving you examples. Every example I give you is something that has happened to me personally. You see what I mean? God tells you, this is the reason why you must have some promise from God, some word from God as an anchor to your soul.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? If God told me, if God tell you, one of you young people, you're going to be married to that young man, and so on and so, you don't have to worry about it. Let it go in the opposite direction. And you'll turn your back and laugh at it to scorn. Because you've got a word that is going to overcome hell itself.
Amen.
And bring that to pass. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is the belief in the word of God. You see, this is the belief in the word of God. If you can receive words from God, promises from God, you don't have to worry about when you simply going in the opposite direction. We have promises for everything that we're doing. Amen. I'm going to Africa. God gave me a promise that I'm going to destroy the spirit, the great, mighty Dagon that ruled over Israel in some years ago, that ruled over the Philistines. You remember Dagon falling on his face, the fish god? Well, God gave us the promise that this thing is going to be destroyed. So, when they come and the sorcerers start threatening us and all that, we laugh at them. Laugh at them. Because we have already seen the back of the book, the end result. And we are going to have to start believing that back of that book in every detail of our lives.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the Word of God is the most important part of our equipment. If you can believe the Word of God, believe that you believe the Word of God, a word you have never seen before, you believe the whole Word of God, and somebody showed you, here it is. The minute I show you a word, the God in you is going to say, that's right. Are you seeing with me?
Yes.
It is the God in you that respond to the God in the brother or in the church or the Christ, anywhere else that speak by voice or whatever. And this kind of a faith in the Christ in you is something that we're going to have to get into. You know what's happening? Many of us reject Christ in us for what the other brother says out here. Or for what somebody else says.
Hallelujah.
Or what the pastor says over here.
Amen.
The church does not want you to know that Christ speaks inside of his temple. And that you are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
The false church teaches that you must not listen to this voice. You must listen to your elder.
Yes.
Amen. The true church teaches that you must listen to your elders and listen to the voice. Amen. And that will keep the elders on their toes. They will have to speak in the voice of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Some things, brethren, concerning you, God will not tell me.
Lord.
Amen. We have a case in point. Brother Jerry came to us and said he feels that God is sending him to Iceland. The first time I heard it, I said, what? Iceland? You know what I mean? It's like, it's like anywhere else beside here. Start with the word ice. I said to myself, well, somehow or the other, God's going to have to get a hold of this young man, because he really get a spirit to go, and he wants to go to Iceland. I mean, that's what I'm saying to myself. I said, well, I won't bother, I won't trouble it, I won't touch it. We are all going to find out. I prayed. And it sounded to me like God was saying, well, he's going to deal with Jerry in Iceland. In other words, he's going to make a man out of him. I left it alone. But many of us otherwise didn't feel that it was God that's motivating him. But it turned out that he knew more than we knew. For God wasn't sending us to Iceland. He was sending Jerry.
That's right.
See what I'm saying? In a church where there is not that freedom, where you have people holding one another,
yes,
where you have a bishop,
yeah.
It would be impossible for God to move among his people.
Yeah.
But God would have to go to the bishop anytime he wants to come to Sigurd. God doesn't have that kind of an operation. God only has one head.
Hallelujah.
The devil has 7 heads and 10 arms. But God only has one head. See, there is not that multiplicity of heads in God's business.
Hallelujah.
And it's in the world business and in the devil's business, there are many heads.
That's right.
And so, the Word of God is the basis of our lives. If we can believe it without even seeing it, then we have built in that area, that soul area, a powerful barrier that is going to overcome anything the devil can throw at us. You follow what I'm saying? Let's finish that thought, the creative power. You have 2 Peter, same thing, 3:5-7, 2 Peter 3:5-7.
You want to read it?
Yes.
For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God...
Go slowly, brother. The first line you read there.
For this they willingly are ignorant of.
For this they willingly are ignorant of. How can a person be willing, willingly ignorant? Come on now, tell me.
You choose not to hear.
You deliberately choose not to hear. That's what he said. Go ahead.
That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment.
Yes, praise be to God. You see, he says a lot of things there, but that it is by the word of God that these things were done, and that some people are deliberately ignorant of it, refuse to believe. I think I'm going to pause here. You can just take so much. I know more. Amen. Next session we can go back to it, but I'm going to beg you to go and pray over it, and you're going to see some much more than what I gave there, and then we can go on from there. But the first basic thing, we must have an anchor for our soul, and the anchor for the soul is the word of God.
Hallelujah.